entitled the message today, All the Dead Will Come to Life. And this particular part of it, the message, is every person physically will be raised to life in a body fitted for heaven or hell. Let's look at John 5, 25 through 29. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, prepare us for the table of the Lord. Prepare each of our hearts. You know where we stand with you. You know, Lord, how to prepare us for your table. Give us open, obedient, humble, receptive, repentant hearts. Let us be those that come worthily to your table. Now use your word, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 48 years ago on national news, something that happens many times, hundreds of times even each year, something happened that got my attention then, and it still has my attention this morning as I come to this message. It was in Cleveland, Ohio, 1975, that a mother was brutally murdered, brutally slain. The only witnesses to the crime were her two children, four-year-old daughter, Donna, and her one-year-old son, David. After the murder had been completed, there was incessant crying and shouting going on in that apartment. People next door began to think something has to be wrong there, and they found a way together to get into the apartment, where they found this little four-year-old girl, Donna, screaming what they thought they could hear. But now it was clear. Mommy, wake up! Wake up, Mommy! Wake up, Mommy! Wake up, Mommy! Donna's cries did not wake her murdered mother up. Most of us would agree that people that die cannot hear. Isn't that right? Wrong. When Lazarus had been dead 4 days and was stinking, Martha warned Jesus about that. Don't go opening that tomb. It'll stink terribly. Jesus said, roll away the stone. And he didn't come to the grave and say, come forth, because there might have been many others that came forth. He only had one person in mind, a stinking man that had been dead 4 days by the name of Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you know the story. He did. He did. He did. George Bernard Shaw had it right when he observed, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one, every one people die. You would think that everyone would be very concerned about that, and that they would prepare for what lies beyond the grave, but multiplied millions push on past the idea of death. They focus on other things that don't matter, neither for this life or either for the day of their death. The evangelist George W. Whitfield, a few centuries ago, told of walking in a village after he had preached there the night before, and as was true in those days, usually hangings were done early in the morning at sunrise. And as he was walking, here comes a cart with a number of criminals that will be hung. And what impressed him was that these men were not sober with their head down, but they were arguing on which of them could sit on the right side of the cart. Not thinking about the future, perhaps, of their unsaved soul and spirit. Today, before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at some words that Jesus spoke to these brutal Pharisees planning to kill him. And he made amazing claims about himself, despite the fact that he knew they were plotting his death, which you find there in John 5:18. He was claiming to be equal with God in his works, in his person, in his power, in his judgment, in his honor, in his truth, even equal with God the Father in raising the dead to life. I want you to know God is the author of conception. He opens the womb, and he opens the tomb. He does both. Our subject today is this astounding claim by Jesus that he is the one who raises the dead, and then he's the one who judges everyone after he raises them physically from the dead. Jesus was speaking now with this brutal crowd who considered him a rabbi, a teacher, but a false one, a false teacher, a false prophet, a pretender, playing as if he were God's son, though they knew that his miracles, no one had ever done anything like this before. They explained them away as miracles from hell. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, attributing to Satan and to Beelzebub the works of Christ. And yet they called Jesus the ultimate blasphemer, without comparison, without equal, because he claimed equality with his Father. Jesus was the one that got the hot water hotter. If you think I've said a lot about being equal with God, I want you to know I have the power of resurrection. It's an astounding subject we're going to look at today, because resurrection can be spiritual, and if you're born again, it is spiritual. And for everyone that's ever lived, it is also physical. So we're going to talk about, first of all, the spiritual resurrection. We're going to talk about two times and two types. One, he says, the spiritual resurrection which now is, and then that which at that time is to come. And then we're going to talk about physical resurrection. And there are two types and two times, and that is the resurrection to eternal life and the resurrection to eternal damnation and judgment. First of all, then, we're going to take some time to talk about the first. Only 2 points today. First of all, Jesus spiritually resurrects dead unbelievers under eternal judgment to new life, eternal life in Christ. I want you to understand, as I make this first point, that there are no other people that he resurrects to new life in Christ but dead unbelievers spiritually. We were all born in sin. We were facing eternal death and hell. But he spiritually resurrects dead unbelievers who are under eternal judgment to new life, eternal life in him. Let's talk about it. Verses 25 to 27, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is now spiritual resurrection we're looking at in these three verses, "an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, For the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Spiritually speaking, there are only two categories of mankind: the quick and the dead. And when you speak spiritually, the spiritually alive and the spiritually dead. I know about Hollywood, and I know Princess Bride and things like that. You know, this person isn't dead, they're just mostly dead. But that's not a category God has. I want you to know there's only one kind of people. You're either dead and on your way to hell, or you're spiritually alive and on your way to heaven. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And just so you know it, whatever your background, there is no such thing as purgatory. There is no place for doing release time work to work off your guilt and shame while you're waiting to hopefully go to heaven. That's like Grimm's and Andersen's fairy tales. It's not true. It's just not true. There is no purgatory. Now, I want you to know some people, as they look at theology and read in the scriptures, they get all upset about whether or not they're elect or not. And people will ask me as pastor, how can I be sure I'm elect? Well, I want you to know last week, in last week's message, we figured that out, but let's just review. In verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," and you had to first be spiritually dead to hear his word, "and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." If you have, as a spiritual dead person, heard the voice of God, been born again, you're elect. That's it. You're elect. I wonder if you believe the biblical witness today that the Father sent Jesus as his eternal Son to bear your sin in his own body on the cross. Do you believe Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God? If you're God's elect, no, none but God's elect believe in Christ. When we're born again, we are his elect children. Don't get mixed up about that. Do you know Jesus? You're elect. A man once came to Dwight L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody, that famous evangelist, and he said to him, I think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And yet I don't know where I am. I don't feel saved. Is anyone here that's ever said, I don't feel saved? D.L. Moody answered him. He said, "Was Noah safe in the ark?" And the man said, "Certainly." Moody said, "Good, you got that right." What made him safe there in the ark? Was it his feeling or was it the ark? That's the answer. It's not how we feel about it. It's the truth of whether it's happened in our life. If we're the spiritually dead that have heard the voice of God, we're elect. We're his children. We won't pass into judgment. No matter how you feel, base your feelings not on what you're thinking now, but on the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We are secure and protected from the storm of judgment soon to come upon this world. Our feelings must rest on the Bible. Now, we're going to look at this. It's an interesting thing. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you," you can count on it, "an hour is coming and is now here." I told you the spiritual resurrection has two types. It's the is here now and it's coming. An hour is coming. So let's look at it in that way. The Lord is giving brand new information about further transformation, but it's transformation that's already been occurring. He says something has arrived, but it has a future aspect to it. Think with me of this New Testament era when our Lord began his ministry. His ministry on earth was not completed when he was baptized. No, he had to go through 3.5 years. He had to be crucified, buried, risen from the grave. All of that. and then Pentecost, there was much left. And yet when he went to Sychar and he spoke to the woman at the well, and the whole city of Sychar came to Christ, did the Lord say, well, remember when I die on the cross for your sins years later, then you can be saved? No, it says they believed on him. Why? They said, we know you're indeed the Savior of the world. Before the cross, there were people looking for Messiah, waiting for the cross. They were offering sacrifices, but waiting for the pure sacrifice of the Lamb. So there's the transformation that already is going on. We read in Scripture, the hour is now here. In Old Testament days, people were born in transgressions and sin just as we are. They believed in the true living God, that He was holy and righteous, and they had sinned against His love and His law and His glory. They needed mercy and grace, and there was mercy and grace available in the Old Testament as they were looking forward to the cross. Jesus said in John 1:12, as many as received Him, and He didn't add a caveat, after I die on the cross, but He said it early in His ministry, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus hadn't come yet, nor Pentecost. His eternal life had already come. That eternal life was available in the days of Abraham. It was available in the days of the woman at the well. But Jesus not only spoke of the spiritual resurrection that was now here, but He talked about a coming hour. He said in verse 25, an hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Of this hour, one of the things I want to tell you is, when you think of an hour, how many minutes do you think of? 60 minutes. He's not talking about a 60-minute hour. He's talking about an hour that's been going on for over 2,000 years. We call it the age of grace. And during this age of grace, ever since those in the Old Testament who believed, and prior to the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, they were looking forward to Isaiah 53 being fulfilled. Now, we're not looking forward to it being fulfilled. We've seen what Jesus did on the cross. We're looking back to the cross. And I want you to know, when Pentecost was fully come, you remember the 120? They were a little group, kind of huddled. They were praying and fasting, waiting. And all of a sudden, when that day had fully come, the church was no longer 120. That day it became 3,120. 3,000 came to faith in Christ and were baptized. A few days later, another 5,000. Talk about church growth. It went from 120 to 3,120 to 8,120. It's like explosive popcorn popping since Pentecost. Millions now, individually but always one by one, have heard the voice of the Son of God and have been raised from their spiritual deadness. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, once dead in their trespasses and sins, heard the voice of God. They sacrificed lambs. They waited for the Lamb of God to come. Now in the New Testament days, Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah we just sang about, He is our Lamb standing as slain before His Father's throne. He is able, He alone, to open the scroll. That's what Nathaniel shared at our IWD conference. God the Father had a plan before the foundation of the world. We read about it in verse 26, that Jesus said, for as the Father has life in Himself, watch that word, Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him all authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. God's intention was forever that the one who judges the world would be and has forever become the Lamb, the slain Lamb, the crucified man, Messiah, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who triumphs first, had to die as the Lamb of God. The judging Son of God on the last day will be the same one who first became our suffering Savior, the Son of Man, the one that Daniel wrote about In Daniel 7:13, the one who's coming on the clouds of heaven. God the Father has deemed it most fitting that every human being that has ever breathed or ever had life within them will stand before this one who was born of a virgin. They will stand before Jesus and they'll be judged by the only one that could really know sinlessly what it is like to be human, yet without sin. We all became alive when Jesus called us from our spiritual deadness. Paul said in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life." 75 years ago, as a little boy, for 2 weeks I kept hearing my name being called. And at the end of that 2 week period, I gave my life to Jesus. And I woke up from my sleep because he woke me up and he gave me new life. Now, this is a resurrection miracle beyond compare, and I want you to understand only Christ can give us spiritual life. He is the only spiritual life giver. There's no preacher, no teacher, no witness that can give you life. And if you are trusting in any preacher, give it up. They're going to die. You're trusting in the wrong person. Trust in the one who is now eternally alive in glory, pleading for you. Dead people spiritually don't come alive on their own or of their own initiative or of their own choosing. You can't just say one day, I'm going to come to Christ. No. John 6:44 says you can't come to Jesus unless the Father draws you. God first calls each one of us. We come alive not by a ritual, not by some kind of a clever scheme or through some kind of self-improvement plan or through some person who says, send me in some money and we'll get you saved. You can't get saved that way. There's one more vital truth, and I want to warn you about it because it's present in Sweetwater County. There is a belief that is in great abundance. Millions believe this in Africa, but they believe it all around the world. They believe it in Sweetwater County. We have three churches that preach it. It originally was called Sabellianism. It's a heresy alive today that there is only one God, meaning one God, one person. He shows up in three different forms. Sometimes he shows up as Father. Sometimes he shows up as Son. Sometimes he shows up as Holy Spirit. It's called modalism. The idea is that God himself is really only one person. The person is Jesus, but he sometimes relates as Father to us, sometimes as Holy Spirit. It's called Oneness Pentecostalism. It's called Jesus Only Movement. And a man back in 296 was born, 296 AD, died in 373, and he figured it out that it was wrong. Athanasius of Alexandria negates the heresy because right here in verse 26, listen, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Think about the baptism of our Lord. When you think about the baptism of our Lord, you recognize who was it, which person of the Godhead was it that walked into the water and said to John, baptize me. Which person was that? Jesus, okay? Now, when the heavens opened and there was a voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Who was that? That was God the Father. Jesus wasn't a ventriloquist making his voice to be heard in another way. And then when God the Holy Spirit came and abided on Jesus and came and lit on him as a dove, tell me about that. Was that Jesus somehow making himself into a dove and sitting on who? If you think about it, think about the words. If God is only sometimes Father, later Son, and later Holy Spirit, it can't be said the Father gave to the Son anything because you can only give something to someone if they exist. If there's only one person, then there's no one to give anything to. John 5:26 shows the Trinity to be oneness in essence, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, The last thought about spiritual resurrection, and we'll turn to physical, is Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice." Who hears the voice of God? Who is it? My sheep. "And I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." My Father, out of my hand. My Father is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now think about when you were redeemed. Think about the miracle. The first time you heard God's voice, when you acknowledged his voice, just like Saul on the road to Damascus. There's a bolt of lightning. He's struck blind, and he hears the words from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was. He heard the spiritually dead Saul on the road to kill Christians, put them in prison, heard the voice of God. That's when we're resurrected from spiritual deadness to spiritual life that is eternal. Now that's all about spiritual resurrection. So much more we could say, but let's go on. Secondly, Jesus physically resurrects all who die to eternal life or to eternal judgment and damnation. Jesus said here, and he's not talking about spiritual resurrection, he's talking about physical. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming." He doesn't say, it's already come. "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Clearly, this is not a spiritual resurrection. It's a physical one, and it's not partly now and partly future. It's all future, and Jesus will execute all judgment on the dead, those who die in the Lord and those who die without Christ. Now, who is it that he will raise to physical life? I want to say comforting words to you moms. Next week is Mother's Day, but some of you have lost little babies. You've miscarried. I wonder how many miscarriages are represented here. All who have ever had life, from Methuselah, who lived to be 969 years old, to the baby that has died the soonest in the womb without coming to birth. Every single life he will bring to life. All in the tombs, all in the sea, all the cremated, all the buried, all the scattered ashes all over the world, all those put in the sea that have been eaten up by fish, all of them will have a new body, a newly resurrected physical form. This resurrection will be in two parts, either the first resurrection or the second. In the first resurrection, those spirits that were joined to the Lord, already living in his presence, now will have a new body. A glorious body, likened to his glorious body. And those who have died without Christ, without God, they will have a new body, but a new body that will burn in hell. You see, some people believe in annihilation. They say, there's no way our bodies could stand in hell. They would just be born. They won't be our physical bodies as they are now. They'll be bodies meant for torment. So important that we understand what the truth of the word is. John MacArthur in one sentence said it this way. He said, "God will in a moment recreate every human being who has ever lived and join that created form suitable for heaven or hell with the spirit of that person who is already in the presence of God or out of his presence." That's power beyond comprehension. What I'm going to say now, I hope makes you think of anyone you're thinking of, because it includes everyone. Who will he raise from the dead? David's first son, which came through immorality by Bathsheba. Billy Graham, Golda Meir. The Apostle Paul, Adam and Eve. Queen Elizabeth, who recently died. Napoleon, Genghis Khan, Joan of Arc. Martin Luther, Indira Gandhi, Ted Bundy, Joe Biden, Oprah Winfrey, Tiger Woods, Harriet Beecher Stowe, Donald Trump, Mickey Mantle, Yogi Berra, Muhammad Ali, Abraham Lincoln, Queen Victoria, Aaron Burr, Louis L'Amour, Nadia Comaneci, Adolf Hitler, Ananias and Sapphira, Garrison Keillor, Larry King, Bob Hope, Johnny Carson, Mother Teresa, Billie Jean King, you and you and you and all of you. There is no name you can think of that won't be raised from the dead to have a body that'll forever be with the Lord, a glorious body, or a body that will burn in hell. All the dead who have ever lived, by the billions, the Chinese, the Indians, the Nigerians, just picking some people out, the Germans, the Indonesians, the South Sea Islanders, Jesus will raise everyone from the dead, Julius Caesar, Judas Iscariot, Isaiah the prophet, Michelangelo, Johann Sebastian Bach, Marilyn Monroe, Princess Diana, Michael Jackson, Ted Kennedy. We could go on and on. There is no one that will not be raised to stand before him at the great white throne judgment. And each of you, all people by the millions, without exception, will be raised from the dead by Jesus. He lets no one go out of existence. There will be no such loss for the righteous and no such hope for the wicked. Jesus raises them all. Pastor Larry read it this morning. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death and the second resurrection to judgment has no power. The first resurrection will bring us our new glorified bodies at the rapture of the church, when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the first resurrection. Then we which are alive and remain, our bodies have to slough off so we can get a new body. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the first resurrection. There's more parts to it. You say, well, when will that happen? I can tell you for sure. It'll happen within a 7-year period. And it'll be at the first of the tribulation, or in the middle of it, or right before the worst of it, when the bowls and the trumpets and the seals are opened. And during that period, there will be those who believe in the Lord. And I want you to understand that we'll come down to earth with the Lord after we've gone to heaven, and we'll reign. It'll be a honeymoon period for 1,000 years with Jesus. But there will be those during that great tribulation, whether it's in the last 3.5 years or all 7 years, there are those who will not take the mark of the beast, and he read about it today, and they'll be beheaded. And they will come out. They will come out from the dead and stand before the throne and ask, who is this throne? And the Lord will say, these are those who came out of great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's still part of the first resurrection. All that group of saved sinners, born again. But at the end of Christ's honeymoon period for 1,000 years, during that 1,000 years, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. He'll be loosed for just a little season to do his last fling of deception. And there will be another battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog, but no shots will be fired. God will simply, with his fire from heaven, there will be this multitude like the sand of the seas coming against him. He'll take care of them. And then there will come the second resurrection. These are people who didn't stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They didn't hear the Lord say, well done, or have to burn up their works because they had nothing but leaves to give him. But if you show up at the judgment seat of Christ, you are those who will live with the Lord forever. Those of us that know the Lord will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to know, when our body dies, that's not its last appearance on earth. in a visible form. Eternity is not a place of disembodied spirits. It's a place of resurrected bodies containing our original spirits given at conception. We'll live consciously with or without God forever. One last thought. Because there are people that would preach this message and say, you notice at the end, we're not saved by grace through faith alone. We're saved only through works. Why? Because they look at this verse and misunderstand it. It says, and those who come out of their graves are those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The problem is they don't understand the book of James. The book of James makes it clear, even as Paul makes it clear, why we're saved by faith alone. But James says, faith that does not work is not faith. If we have true faith, our faith will work. Unbelievers don't have eternal life because they've never had eternal faith. They haven't listened to the voice of God. There's no evidence of their faith. Unbelievers have lived a life evidenced with a lack of repentance when they sin. They've trusted in their good works, their good image. They've been proud. They haven't been humble. They've lived bitter lives, promising to get even. They haven't loved. They haven't forgiven. They've not shown the fruit of the Spirit. What they've done is what the world says they've been going first class on the Titanic. And I want you to know, if you're living in this life, you're living without Christ, you're first class on the Titanic. It doesn't matter what class you are, the ship is going down. So I have a question for you before we come to the table of the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, have you grown comfortable in your sin? Listen for his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, three times it's mentioned in Hebrews 3 and 4. Today, if you would hear his voice, you have to hear his voice to be risen from the dead. Harden not your heart. Come today, listen for his voice. He'll give eternal life to you. And if you have heard his voice, don't come to the table without confessing sin. Come worthily. Come with a repentant heart. If we come without repentance, we're taking the cup of the Lord unworthily. If you need Jesus today, you say, I wonder if he even cares about me. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What's your answer to him? Time after time, he has pleaded with you. Now he's pleading again.